Living God, this morning, break open your word for us. May it be not my word, not our word, but your word and nothing less. Amen. So maybe some of you have had an opportunity to witness an elementary school chorus concert, right? Elementary school kids gathered in an auditorium or a cafeteria with the friends and families gathered. I've been to many in my life, and I've been to enough of them to know that I absolutely love them. And I've been able to start to identify certain archetypes, certain kinds of the singers that you have, right? So oftentimes at an elementary school chorus concert, you'll have the shy kid, right? Who does not love being up there in front of all those staring eyes and just can't wait for the whole thing to be over. Sometimes you get the forgetter. You know, the kid or two, they have sung that song 14,000 times, but with all of those eyes looking at them, they just forget the words and they just kind of move their mouth a little bit. Sometimes you get the disgruntled kids, right? Who don't like to sing, are resentful that they have to be up there, and so they just kind of cross their arms and try to sing as little as possible. You get the loud and proud kids too. They love to sing. Oh, they sing loudly, they sing proudly, if not always on pitch. You get the what I call the chocolate chip cookie kids too, right? Who they could take or leave the singing thing, but what they really want from the whole event are the chocolate chip cookies they saw on the table in the back of the auditorium on their way in that morning. So when you put all of those kids together, each singing to their own skills and abilities, and they start to sing, something wondrous happens, doesn't it? Right? The hush falls over the audience. Dad forgets about the jelly incident earlier in the morning. Aunt Lois forgets about the news headlines for a little while. Grandma remembers why it was so worth getting on that plane in Chicago and coming to be there at that concert. And as those kids sing, each to their own skills and abilities, sometimes, maybe even often, the singing becomes joy. And the joy becomes hope about the future possibilities of those kids in that community. That hope becomes a love, and that love becomes a love story that those families will tell over and over again. Do you remember 2 years ago when your grandmother and I came out to see your spring concert? Grandpa will remember over Thanksgiving dinner. That was so special. I'm so glad we came to see you. That was the best version of These Green Hills I have ever heard. Now, we all know that singing is not just for elementary school chorus concerts, right? And that for a very long time, God's people, people just like us, have been singing. And sometimes, maybe even often, when we sing, our singing becomes joy, our joy becomes hope, our hope becomes love, and our love becomes a love story that we tell over and over again about our God who loves us and refuses to let us go. So consider Miriam that we started our service with this morning in our centering word. Miriam was the sister of Moses and Aaron. She was a prophetess of Israel. She was God's mouthpiece to the people. And 1,000 years before Jesus was born, she did something incredible in an incredible circumstance. It was after Pharaoh's heart had softened and he let the people go from slavery. It was after his heart hardened again and he decided to chase them down and kill them in the wilderness. It was after the seas parted and God delivered the people safely over to dry land and Pharaoh's armies were washed away. After all of that, Miriam was filled with gratitude and praise and joy that she grabbed a tambourine and beat that drum and she started dancing in the most contagious way. So contagious that all the other women gathered around, grabbed their tambourines, and they started dancing too. And then do you know what Sister Miriam did? She sang a song which may be the oldest verse in Scripture. God's people have been singing this song forever, literally. She sang this. Sing to the Lord for an overflowing victory. Horse and rider God threw into the sea. She sang that song from joy, with joy, and for joy. And she sang it in a way that gave God's people hope that has never stopped, that became love, that became a love story that God's people have never stopped telling, not even up till today. So flash forward 1,000 years to the night of Jesus' betrayal and desertion, which we read from Matthew chapter 26. Jesus was gathered around with his followers at the Passover meal, which we call the Last Supper. And after they were done eating, but before they moved to the garden to pray, before Jesus was arrested and tortured and crucified, as they moved from dinner to prayer, we are told, Matthew makes a point of telling us, Kai hum nesantes exelthon, they came out singing. Can you believe it? With death and shadow circling around Jesus and his followers, they came out singing. And all these years later, don't you wish you knew what song they sang? I do. But maybe that doesn't matter. Maybe it doesn't matter which song they sang. Maybe what matters most is that as the darkness and shadows gathered around, that they sang it all. And maybe what matters all these years later is that we as God's people, descendants of the disciples who came out singing, that we come out singing too, especially in times of darkness when the shadows gather around. And that when we sing, that we sing in such a way that joy becomes hope, you know this now, and hope becomes love, and love becomes a love story we never stop telling. Lastly this morning, let's consider not only Miriam, not only the disciples who came out singing, but we'll consider what we call the Christ hymn from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, the community at Colossae was an early Christian community. And Paul did not found this community. He did not know the congregation there, and they did not know him. But Paul had heard that they were under attack, threat from some competing voices, some false teachers and teachings that were opposed to the gospel. Now, Paul was never one to hold his tongue. So when he heard about this, he decided to write a letter to a community he did not know, and they did not know him. And interestingly, in the first chapter of his letter, he pulls out of his rhetorical toolbox a song, an early Christian hymn. He sings to them in letter format. And he sings to them a great song about the centrality, the lordship, the supremacy of Christ. He says, don't listen to the false teachers and the false teachings. Listen first and only to Jesus Christ, who is before all things and above all things. We don't know how Paul's letter or that hymn were received by that community way back in the day, but I know that it has been cherished by followers of Jesus ever since. We have read it, we have said it to one another, and we have sung it in a variety of settings over the years. And that Christ hymn has been a source of great joy and hope and love and become a love story that the church has never stopped telling. All right. So putting that all together then, putting Miriam and the disciples who came out singing and the Christ hymn, my message for you, my invitation, my exhortation for your consideration today and this week is simply this. That as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to sing! Exclamation point. We're called to sing from joy, with joy, and for joy, as Miriam showed us. We are called to sing especially when darkness and shadows gather around us. We are called to sing, to instruct, and to resist like Paul modeled for us. We are called to sing alone and together, loudly and quietly, boldly and subtly. We are called to sing in a variety of different ways, but you know how we're not called to sing? We're not called to sing like angels. We're not called to sing good. We're not called to sing well. I know, because I look, there is not one place in Scripture where it says that you are to sing like an angel or not sing at all. I know we're just getting to know each other here, but can we be honest for a minute? That's a good thing that that's not what Scripture tells us, right? Many of us sing like angels. Many of us sing good. Many of us sing well. All of us sing to our own skills and abilities. And we, in this congregation and in every congregation, we have our archetypes too, just like an elementary school chorus. We've got the shy kids. We've got the disgruntled sometimes. We've got the loud and proud, who sing loudly and proudly, if not always on pitch. We have what I call the read-aheaders, right? Who don't sing very much because they're reading ahead to see if they agree with the theology of the hymn. We've got the never olds and the never news, right? We've got some who are only happy if they're singing a hymn that's at least 100 years old, and those who are only happy if they're singing a hymn that's just written in the last 10 years. What I call the, related to the chocolate chip cookie kids, right? The coffee kids, right? Take or leave the singing, but what they really want from the whole event is the fellowship, the coffee and the lemon squares they saw on the way to the sanctuary that morning. But you know, when you put all of those types of people together, each singing with their own skills and abilities, something wondrous happens. Worship happens, right? And Dad forgets about the jelly incident. And the stress at mom's work maybe diminishes a bit, and baby Emmett is smooth. And when we all start singing together, sometimes, maybe even often, our singing becomes joy. Our joy becomes a hope in us and through us that becomes a love, that becomes a love story that we never stop telling about the God who loves us and refuses to let us go. Oh, and dear ones, we need to sing that kind of song, don't we? Have you seen the news headlines recently? Have you watched CNN and Fox News? Have you heard the latest outrageous tweet? Did you know that in this room and outside those doors, there are people who are oppressed and marginalized and rendered voiceless because of what they look like and who they are and who they love? You know and I know that there's brokenness in us and in our communities and in the world. And we are called and need to very much. The world needs, like the desert needs the rain, for us to sing, exclamation point. So today and this week and always, may we sing as a congregation and sing in such a way that our singing becomes a joy. Our joy becomes a hope. Our hope becomes a love. And our love becomes a love story we never stop telling. In Christ's name and for the life of this whole broken world.